Thank you, Zach, Lori, and Linda. And it is great to have our grand operational. I know both Lori and Linda are happy to have that in this room and tuned in, ready for us. And when we were discussing the time frame for getting all of the renovations completed in here, Zach said it would be great if we could have it all done by Palm Sunday. Well, guess what? It's all done by Palm Sunday, including our grand. And we couldn't have planned that. That was to the Lord. Even just getting this here in the time frame that we got it here and having it tuned just last evening. And so that is all the Lord working to be able to allow everything to be completed in this room and fresh for us as we not only look to Resurrection Sunday, but also look to celebrating our 75th next year. Just a word of reminder, you've got a note in your bulletin that if you have photos from the past 74 years, the 75th anniversary committee needs those photos. You will get them back, but they would like to make digital copies of them. So see your anniversary committee members on those if you have photos. But this morning we turn our attention to the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior into the holy city several thousand years ago. And what we see in this text is the beginning of Passover week, of Holy Week, of when all of the Jews would come together in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, to celebrate the Exodus from Egypt to the Promised Land. But even before then, what took place leading up to their Exodus was the Passover of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord commanding through Moses to his people while they were in Egypt to slaughter a lamb or a goat and take the blood after they've feasted on it and wipe it across the lintel and down the doorposts to signify that they have been protected by God's grace and mercy from his Spirit, who will come over the land and kill the firstborn of all families, including livestock that did not have the blood of the sacrificial lamb or goat on their doorposts and on the lintel. And so now we are coming to the Passover feast, which we will celebrate this Wednesday. Some 35 of you have signed up to partake in that, thanks to Zach and Aaron for doing that. And you'll get a better glimpse as to what took place, even partaking in a bit of lamb, if you so choose, or chicken, if you don't have a palate for lamb. But Christ is coming into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover week, and we see several things happening in our text. The first is what we see in verses 1 through 5, and we've already read the text, so I will just call your attention back to the first five verses of our text this morning. And we see that the king is coming. We see the long-expected king coming into his holy city, his royal city. But we see in this, and we see throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, and even into the intermediate period of the 400 years from the Old Testament to the New, when Christ came, an expectation arise of the coming king. An expectation of the coming king coming into his royal city, the city of David, intent on war, intent on overthrowing the oppressive government, intent on making peace for Israel when they lacked peace. That expectation was false. And it was false because of what we see taking place in our text this morning, that the reality of the coming king was the coming king was intent on making peace, not just for Israel, but for all. Intent on bringing freedom from the bondage of sin, and this was marked by riding in on a donkey. A donkey, a symbol of a king ushering in a time of peace after war. And Ron shared just a few moments ago before our offertory prayer that he did not come in on a horse, on a noble steed. He came in on a creature of burden. Not just that, an unbroken creature, because it was the foal of a donkey, which signifies so much more than just him being king. It signifies that he is creator of all. Because only the creator could sit on an unbroken beast and ride into a city of throngs of people. But he ushers in a time of peace after war, of where he will make peace in just 5 days' time, like the earth has never seen before. And it just takes us back to what the prophet Isaiah declared in his prophecy of the promised Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7. And this is usually a Christmas passage, an Advent passage, but it fits here because the prophet Isaiah tells us he will be the Prince of Peace. We read in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And he does this in 5 days' time on the hill of the skull at the cross of Calvary. And of course, all of this was foretold not just by Isaiah, but by the prophet Zechariah, which Zach read to us at the beginning of our service this morning as our call to worship in Zechariah 9:9, which Matthew referenced back to. He is speaking of the prophet Isaiah, who wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. And having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." All taking place what the prophet prophesied years prior. Again, not knowing the time of the Messiah, but longing for the time of the Messiah, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah and said, "Say this to the people of God." All of this fulfilled through Christ's entry into Jerusalem and why he tells two of his disciples to go and get this donkey and her colt, and why he rides into Jerusalem on a colt, because the king is coming. The king was coming at this time. The king has come. And we expectantly and excitedly await his return once more. But we see here a woeful and erred expectation of the coming king. And we see it contrasted with how the people respond. And how they respond in the latter half of our text this morning in verses 6 through 11. They respond with a cry for salvation. They respond with "Hosanna to the Son of David, who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You see, they were crying for their freedom from Rome. They were crying from years of enslavement, years of bondage, years of sojourning and exile, and they were crying for their king to free them, to wage war against their oppressors, to wage war against their enslavement, to wage war against their bondage, to usher them out of their sojourning and exile. And it made them cry for their salvation. It made them cry for their salvation, which we see from Zechariah, Christ bringing with him. And so they cried what the psalmist cried in Psalm 118, verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. They were crying for a military success. They were crying for a war to be had and for them to come out the victors. Again, all of this taking place at the beginning of Passover week, the week where they will gather together to offer up a sacrifice for their sins, to remember what the Lord did for their ancestors as he led them out of Egypt to the promised land. But it wasn't just them leading them out of Egypt in the Exodus, but it was what God commanded for them to do, which was to cover their doors with the blood of the Lamb. And we see that in Exodus 12, 21 through 28. Where he says, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood of the lintel on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and he will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord, of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. You see, Christ's triumphal entry is taking place at the beginning of Passover week. At the beginning of the week where they remember what God did for the nation of Israel while they were sojourning in the land of Egypt, while they were exiles in the land of Egypt, while they were enslaved in the land of Egypt. God passed over their iniquities because they had been marked by the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts, across the lintel and down the doorposts. We see that picture in just a few days' time where the blood of the Lamb is marked with the crown of thorns and then the nails driven through his hands on the outstretched cross. Blood on the lintel, blood on the doorposts. A picture painted for us years ago through the Passover, made very real to us in the cross. And what we see is Christ, the Passover Lamb. Christ, the Passover Lamb, already foretold to his adopted father, Joseph, when his birth was foretold, saying, you shall call him Jesus. Do not fear this thing that has been done in Mary. Do not fear to take her as your wife, because what has been done by the power of the Spirit of God. For he comes to take away the sins of his people as the Passover Lamb. Christ, the Passover lamb, already declared by John the Baptist on several occasions, where John the Baptist sees Christ approaching him several times and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." Christ, the Passover lamb, made clear by Christ himself when he institutes the Lord's Supper for us, which we see recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. And he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." All taking place at the beginning of Passover week. All taking place to declare God's glory, to declare God's covenant promise. We've been looking at God's covenant promises so far through the book of Genesis, all which point us towards to the new covenant made through the bodily sacrifice and shedding of Christ's blood on the cross of Calvary. And now we come to the time in our calendar year where we celebrate Christ's entry into Jerusalem, because it marks the beginning of Passover week, where the Passover lamb is given up freely, where he goes to the cross of Calvary, where he makes clear to his disciples as they celebrate Passover that he is the Passover lamb, that the bread they break together represents his body given for them. The cup that they share together is his cup that he has poured out from his blood in the new covenant. And what we see through our text this morning is a deeper need revealed by the statements that the people were shouting at the beginning of Passover week, then mirrored by the statements shouted at the end of Passover week, where they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the highest, to the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And just 5 days later, they will be shouting, "Give us Barabbas, crucify him." Some commentators suggest that it's a far-fetched to make those the same groups of people, but it is the same group of people. Because the nation of Israel was gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, to celebrate what God has done for their people by bringing them out of Egypt to the promised land. We see a deeper need revealed. The people's real need. That when they cried Hosanna, they cried, "Save us." As made clear by Psalm 118, they cried, "Deliver us." They cried, "Redeem us, Son of David," signifying that this is a descendant of the King of Israel, the King that they've been waiting, the King that they once rejected hundreds of years ago when they asked for an earthly king. Now they have their rightful king again. But they did not fully grasp the salvation they truly needed. They did not fully grasp that when they cried Hosanna, when they cried, "Save us, Son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," they were crying for their salvation from their sin. They were not crying for their salvation from the rule of oppressive governments, but from the dominion of darkness, from the power of sin, from the sure end of death. That's what they were crying. That's what we are led to realize for our real need. That just as the people at the beginning of Passover week, as Christ rode into Jerusalem, seated on a donkey, on a beast of burden, humbly coming to them as their king, he was ushering in a time of peace, as the Prince of Peace. a peace that the world had never known. A peace that only comes through Him. And it makes us realize our real need. That we have cried, Hosanna. We have cried, Lord, save us. Why? Because we were sinners in desperate need of a Savior. We were sinners condemned to death. We were sinners, period. And that's what we celebrate today. That we celebrate the amazing grace of God is His salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Marked by the triumphal entry we see in Matthew's gospel account. That we see God's amazing grace, God's unending mercy in and through Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb. And that's why we see the salvation of the Lord has always been and always will be to redeem the sinner. To prove that God is righteous and He alone can save us. To be reminded of what the prophet Zephaniah said in Zephaniah 3, 14 through 15. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. And not only that, but to cleanse the person from their sins, which we see from Psalm 51, verses 3 through 7. That the salvation of the Lord has indeed come. He has taken away the judgments against us, the judgment that we were condemned to death. But God, in His great grace and mercy, gave His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Passover Lamb. The Lamb that the law pointed us to. The Lamb that He required. And it's why we see in Psalm 51, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The salvation of the Lord does that. It does that to make us righteous according to God's righteousness alone. Not according to ours, because we can never earn our righteousness. We can never buy our righteousness. God has done that through Jesus Christ and made that real to us through His Spirit. That is what the triumphal entry is signifying, especially when the people cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were crying, "Save us, O God. Deliver us, O God. Redeem us, O God, our Lord, our King." And we are reminded of that. That we have been made righteous according to God's righteousness by what Paul records for us in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is the perfect and pleasing atoning sacrifice that the law required. That God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We celebrate Palm Sunday because we know that when the people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were shouting, "Save us, O King. Deliver us from our oppressors." And we know that Christ came to deliver us from our oppressor, the evil one. And he has done so. And it's why we celebrate Palm Sunday and why we will gather next Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That even though on Friday the people were shouting, "Crucify him, give us Barabbas, a known murderer," saying, "We don't want this Jesus of Nazareth, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus from Galilee." Were the same people at the beginning of the week shouting, "Save us, Son of David," not realizing that he would save them by going to the cross. He has saved us by going to the cross, by passing over our sins and washing us white as snow. Christ has saved us as the Passover lamb. The lamb that the Israelites will sacrifice in just a few days' time to remember what God did for their ancestors several hundred years before. We now remember Christ, the Passover lamb. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our prayer, in our life. Lord, we thank you for Christ as the Passover lamb, that the death he died once for all, that we can shout, "Hosanna, God save us," and know that you have done so through Jesus Christ. That Christ was the propitiation for our sins, the perfect, atoning, all-sufficient, all-pleasing, satisfactory sacrifice made on our behalf to satisfy your wrath and anger, to take the judgment that was once on us, off of us, and make us righteous by your righteousness alone. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can shout with great acclamation, "Hosanna in the highest," knowing that you have saved us, you have redeemed us, and you have called us out of the darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. I invite you to stand as Zach leads us in this song of response. I will be in the back corner to pray with if you need to pray. You can pray at your seat, but you respond in this time, Zach.